chapter 3 this morning. And we are going to pick up with question number 10. And as we begin, let's bow with a word of prayer. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've blessed us with and for the wonderful congregation that we have here, that we can meet together with fellow saints, and we can come and worship you, and we can remember your son Jesus and his death upon the cross, and we can pray to you and sing praises to your name. Father, be with us in our study this morning. Guide our hearts and our minds to come to know your will and to apply it in our lives. Father, help us to understand these things that have been written for our instruction, and help us also to teach them to others. Father, as we go throughout this service, we pray that everything we do would be done in a way that's pleasing in your sight. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to watch over us, that you would forgive us when we fall short of your glory and don't do what is right in your sight. And we pray that you'd be patient with us and shower us with your mercy and your grace. Help us as we walk this life trying to be more like your son, Jesus. Help us to always look unto him. Help us to mirror him and help us to pray unto you for strength, and help us always to just seek to glorify you in all things that we do, that others might also see you living in us and thereby come to you. We pray, Father, that you be with everyone that's here this morning, also our teachers and students in the other classes, and we pray that you open their minds as well to come to know you. And Father, as we look around us in this world, we see all that is going on. We see so much evil and wickedness and heartache and difficulty. And we pray, Father, that you would help people to turn to you. Help us to fight against the devil, fight against all the things that are going on in the world around us, and shine your light and your glory, and just know that you are with us and that there's always a plan, and we may not always understand it, but to trust in you, Father, that you know what is best and that you are watching out for us, for your people, that you will protect us and that you will give us a home in heaven in the end. Father, we know that there are so many set against us, and yet we know that with you, that you are greater, that we, with your power, are more powerful than anyone that could be set against us. And so, Father, help us to trust and rely on your strength. And we pray also for those of our number this morning that are sick and are not able to be with us. There are several that are dealing with cancer, and also several that are maybe nearing the end of their time on this earth, and maybe there's others that are in mourning, and we pray that you would be with them and heal them, comfort and strengthen them as only you can. Be with those that are attending to them. Be with their families. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Okay. Like I said, verse number 2, question number 10 is we're going to be picking up this morning. So if you would follow along with me. James writes, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Okay, so question number 10, coming from verse number 2, says, if we all stumble, we all stumble in many ways, we know that's true. But then he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, right? So how do these two ideas line up? Can we be perfect, so to speak? What's the idea here? Right, yeah. Our perfection comes from Christ, not from ourselves, not from our own actions. Our perfection comes from the perfection of Christ. Christ makes us perfect. So we strive to attain perfection, right? We strive to attain sinlessness in our own lives, but obviously we all sin. And that's kind of the idea here is, look, you are trying to attain a level of sinlessness in your life, but you know how difficult that is. And he uses sort of the tongue here as a prime example of, look, nobody is sinless because we've all messed up, at least in this way. It's sort of the most dangerous, the easiest place in which we can mess up. And so he's saying then that if we can learn to control our tongues, then we will then know that we have the ability or the power to control any sinful desire that we might have. Because if you can do this, then you can do anything, basically, is the idea. Okay, so question number 11. How is the tongue like a horse's bit or a ship's rudder? Yeah, very small thing that has complete control over the direction of something that is much larger. And so again, just speaking to how powerful it is, yes, but also at the same time how innocuous it might seem, right? Because it's something so small, something that you use so so much. Like I said last week, you know, how many words, you know, I probably speak in one Sunday. It's something, and how many we all speak throughout the week. This is another statistic I probably should have looked up. It's like, how many words do women say versus men on the, during the course of a day? Somebody want to Google that for me? It's, you know, but we talk a lot. And so that's why it's so dangerous. So question number 12, why is it so difficult for man to tame the tongue? Aside from the amount that we use it. Yeah, it's something that we are in complete control of, and then we take into account our nature. That's going to say a lot about that. What are some of the analogies that he uses here? He says that it is like a fire, a restless wildfire. We were just talking about that with Joseph. There was a, you know, when you live in the Pacific Northwest, and especially like, you know, California, Oregon, Washington, the wildfires out there in the summers get crazy. And you get, you know, the smoke just blows all over the place, and it can just set on top of you for weeks. And it's crazy how some of these fires start, because like it just, everybody thinks about Washington, oh, it just rains all the time. Well, no, it doesn't. On the west side of the mountains, it rains like 9 months out of the year. On the east side of the mountains, not so much, but it rains 9 months, and then it just stops. Typically around May, June, it just stops. And then for the entire summer, there's just nothing. No rain at all, no clouds even hardly, and it gets really dry. And then you get these, you know, it just takes one little spark, one errant cigarette, you know, or one person who's careless with their campfire, and sometimes it's just nothing. I mean, it's just the heat, you know, and so these fires start, and it gets out of control real fast. And it takes literally, it'll take the entire summer for these firefighters to get these wildfires under control out in these natural forests. And that's kind of the idea here. It's like, you know, when things are dry, how quickly these things can get out of control. It's how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. It doesn't take much to do a lot of damage. And he's saying that's what the tongue is. It's a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It's set among our members, staining the whole body. And so again, sinfulness, right? And we've talked about how Jesus said that what shows what's in our heart more than anything else? Our words, the things that we say. And so that's our world of unrighteousness is sort of centered or shown in the tongue. It stains the whole body. This is what makes us sinful or shows us to be sinful. It's set on fire by hell. I mean, he's saying this is not just, you know, he's not just using the analogy of it's like a wildfire. He's saying it's associated with the place of fire, of never-ending fire. It is sinful. And then what else does he say? Verse 7, every kind of beast and bird has been tamed and by mankind, but you cannot tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Yeah, a lot of it comes from selfishness because, well, I'm going to react the way that I want to react, or I'm going to defend myself, or I'm going to be right, or whatever the case might be. So, yeah, that's absolutely true. And, you know, I love how he uses this analogy. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. I get the image there of sort of like this caged beast, right, that's just like trying to get out. It wants to do damage, and it has to be controlled. It has to be restrained. I also get the idea here when he says full of deadly poison of a snake. Yeah. Yeah, and how much they can hurt others. It's amazing how little it seems to do and yet how much damage it can do. This idea of venom, right? Poison. When you think about that, it's like, well, that makes sense because how does the devil often portray it? Or how does what does he take the form of when he comes to Adam and Eve? He comes in the form of a serpent. And so this is, I think, a very apt description or analogy that he uses here. And another reason I think it's so difficult is because it's hard to watch something constantly, right? I mean, I say 24/7, obviously we sleep, but it's just difficult to keep an eye on something all the time, day in and day out. The more you use something, the more apt you are to slip up with it. Question number 13, why is it especially horrible to curse or verbally abuse another human being? Verse 9. Okay, made in the likeness of God, made in God's image, right? So, you know, I guess the idea here is, look, here you are addressing someone that God made, that is a child of God, that is made in His image. It's different than attacking something else of God's creation because we're the only things that are like God. We're made in His image. And so in that way, it's like cursing God Himself in a way. And God would never do that to us. So why would we do that to Him or to anyone else who was made in His image? He's saying God made you with this. He made you, number one, and He made you with this tool, and it ought to be used in a better way. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, right? We bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. These things ought not to be so. So he kind of comes back to this idea from chapter 1 and verse 8 of doubleness, right? Being double-minded, not being single-minded. And how does he depict that idea here with respect to the tongue? Yeah, exactly. And I think it belies who we are. And that's when you hear somebody speak that way and you go, well, that person can't be a Christian, right? I mean, that's kind of the thought that goes through your head. And so we do have to be very careful about that. Tim? Yeah, and this goes back to the idea of things produce after their own kind, right? So the tongue is going to produce after the heart, and so you can't be these two polar opposites. It doesn't work. A freshwater spring cannot put forth salt water. A fig tree doesn't produce olives. A grapevine doesn't produce figs, and so it's just not possible, right? And so what he is saying here is that we need to be single use oriented, right, when it comes to the tongue, using it for good only. And he's saying that it just doesn't make sense as a Christian for you to act this way. That's what he's saying. It doesn't make sense if you're a Christian to act and to talk in this way. All right, so question number 15, he says, James says that the person who can control his tongue is perfect, and I think in this context, saying mature or complete. In the context of 3, 1 through 12, why is this so? In other words, if you are able to control your tongue, what does this say about you? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you can't do it. You need God's help. So this means you are attaining maturity in Christ. It takes a great deal of strength and maturity to control something that is so powerful. And again, if you can do it, then you can do anything, and you're clearly relying upon God's help, which is what you ought to be doing as you're trying to live a Christian life. And so this is like sort of the proving ground, the training ground. But then he said, but oddly, he goes on to say, no human being can tame the tongue. So it's like, well, can we or can't we? What's his point there? Yeah, yeah, on our own, we can't. What? Which, is that what you said? Yeah, on our own, no. Like, so it's a hyperbole, right? It's exaggeration for effect. He is just making a point about how difficult it is, and again, reinforcing that on our own, no, we cannot, but we need God's help, and we can with God's help, and of course, Jesus did. And so if Jesus did, then he can help us. And so how can we control our tongues and become mature in this manner? Yeah, yeah. With God, all things are possible. It's what Jesus says in Matthew 19. So with God's help, with prayer, by reading the Word, of course, constant practice and training in righteousness, just going through the effort to control both not only outputs but also inputs as well. And so, yes, it is possible, but we just have to use all those avenues that God has given us, resources that God has given us to make sure that we continue to grow and resist the devil. All right, question 17. What can a person do to become more godly in what he or she says? And I reference a few verses there, John 15, Romans 6, James 4, 6 through 10. Yeah, controlling the inputs, right? Yeah, where are we going? Every choice that we make is going to draw us in one way or the other, positively or negatively. And I think that's the point in James 4, Right, when he says that we are supposed to humble ourselves or submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And so what he wants us to do is to abide in him. He wants us to submit to him. He wants us to humble ourselves and cleanse ourselves. He wants us to resist sin. In Romans chapter 6, right, what does Paul say there in Romans chapter 6? Yeah, do not let sin reign or have dominion over you. And I think it's kind of an interesting tie-in because he's sitting here saying, you are supposed to control this, but it's very easy for it to control you. Man is supposed to control the animal, but then he, right, that going back to Genesis, and then he compares the tongue itself to this animal that yet we cannot control. And so he kind of, I think Paul kind of ties in those ideas when he says, do not let sin have dominion over you. Here, you are man. You've been given dominion. Exercise that dominion that God has assigned to you, not just over the world, but over yourself. All right, so if we shouldn't be using our tongues for evil, what should we be using them for? Good. All right. Encouragement for teaching. Yeah. Right. All right, so we should be using them for proper teaching, for good, for edification or encouragement, for the building up of the brethren. Yep. Yeah, okay, so avoiding retaliation, of course, following the example of Jesus there as well, turning the other cheek, so to speak. Let's see. I think one of the things that he also mentions here, James does, is he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father. So not just about doing good or edifying our brethren, but also praising God. I mean, that's one of the kind of the ultimate example here is saying, look, you are going to, seriously, Christian, you're going to sit there and praise God on Sunday morning with this tongue, and then you're going to turn around at the office on Monday and say X, Y, or Z, that doesn't line up with what you were doing the day before. So that, again, that doesn't make sense for you as a Christian to act that way when you're using this thing to praise God. And so that's what we ought to be using it for. And so I just think we need to think about, well, how am I using my tongue? And then this is really the application here, right? How am I using my tongue? Am I using it for good? Is my speech seasoned with salt? Am I using it to build up my brethren? Am I using it to edify? You got to think, well, when's the last time I went up to somebody and said something specifically encouraging to them? Gave them some sort of a compliment about something or say how much you appreciate whatever it is about them or appreciate their efforts in worship or whatever the case might be. It's one thing to just not say bad things. It's one thing to not discourage, but it's another thing to actually positively encourage. And so can you all think of any other specific ways in which we can build up one another by what we say? Looking for the best in others, yep. Mm-hmm. Right, yeah, it's rendered null. All right. Okay, what else? Anybody else? Anything to add? With that, let's go ahead and move on to the last section of chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." All right, so this section I have titled The Difference Between Heavenly and Earthly Wisdom. And I think that even though as we're moving into a different section of this chapter, I think that we've got to remember to keep it in the context. So I think that this is still in the context of the tongue. It's still in the context of speech. It's still in the context, the greater context of faith without works, being dead. And you know, he's going to move into chapter 4, these further warnings against worldliness, and that's really what he's doing here, talking about jealousy and selfish ambition and strife and division. And so I think that he's saying, okay, if you're really a wise person, that's going to be shown in the fact that you are able to control your tongue. And so, again, I just want to stress that we keep this in context. But as we begin talking about this section, my first question here, number 19, is how would you define wisdom? How would you define wisdom? He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Okay, knowledge with the ability to use, practice, and teach it to others. Okay, you said verse 17 kind of explains it. I would agree. Wisdom from above, right? Godly wisdom is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's being open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, being impartial and sincere. Those are all characteristics of a person who is wise, right? Okay, anybody else? Yeah, that's basically what I had down, is what Tim said, was taking knowledge and applying it. Taking knowledge and applying it, going beyond just simple knowledge and actually using it in a way that is beneficial not only to yourself, but to others around you. And so when you think about in your own life, people that you have known, who exhibits these qualities in your mind? Who's the first person that comes to your mind when you think about someone who is wise, or who is pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason and full of mercy and good fruits and impartial and sincere? Who comes to your mind? I just think it's a good thing to do, an exercise to kind of think about that, to say, okay, well, if I'm going to emulate someone, like, who should I emulate? Yeah, typically. Okay. Sometimes it's going to be our parents or the preacher. Yeah. Okay. Besides the obvious answer. I literally asked her, who is the wisest person you know? Yeah. Nobody wants to name anybody? Naming names. There you go. Okay. Okay, so a lot of times it's going to be a parent or a grandparent. Yep. Okay. Yeah, so a lot of time wisdom comes in perspective, right? Okay, anybody else? So for me, I always, at least when I was younger, growing up, I always thought of Brother Murph. I always looked up to Brother Murph. Maybe didn't always make the right decision, but he you could always tell he was thinking. He was always very measured, very down to earth, was going to try and put things in a godly light, and was just trying to do what is right. But he taught. He tried to pass that down to others, and I learned a lot from him personally. And so just someone that I personally thought of that always looked up to. And you can see that in his family as well, those that were around him that he raised, and I think that shows. So when you think about that, you say, okay, here's someone who is gentle, right? Someone who is peaceable, someone who is open to reason, right? You're gonna discuss things, you're gonna talk about them, you're gonna try and find the best solution. You're going to be patient with others. You're not going to judge with partiality. Again, something that's already been discussed earlier in the book of James. Someone who is sincere. There's no air of insincerity about them. Like, they're real. They're genuine. And so that's the kind of person that he's trying to get us to be here. And so he's, again, this all goes back to, like I said in verse 13, by his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Well, again, that goes directly back to chapter 2 and showing your faith by your works. It's the same concept that he continues here. And so this is something that we need to be looking for. If we are looking at people to be leaders, if we are looking at people to follow, if we're looking at people to emulate their examples, then this is a very important concept. And so the next question on here is talking about evaluating people's wisdom when it comes to trying to select leaders. I wrote down here in our church and in politics, but maybe even more importantly, just in our lives, right? How important is it that we choose the right people to look up to and to follow, right? So how often does wisdom count when we're selecting leaders in the church? Or is it, I say that because it's kind of a leading question. I mean, I guess my whole point is a lot of times we get so focused on, okay, we've got these lists in Titus and 1 Timothy, and it's okay, listen, do they check the boxes? Okay. But are they wise? Is it someone that is going to engender people being willing to follow them? Are they going to make good decisions? Are they going to lead people in godliness? Are they all these things, right? Above all, is an elder going to be pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason and patient and partial and sincere and merciful? And not all those things are included in those lists. And that's why I think it's just so important that when we look at those lists, the passages, that we see them for what they are, which is not intended to be a checklist. It's intended to be a portrait of a man. It's a portrait of here's the kind of person that you are looking for. And if you aren't getting that air from that, then maybe you're not looking in the right place. Right, yeah. of course, Brother Johnny Clark was another one who was more, he was more on the teacher, he was an actual teacher, you know. I mean, he would, I learned more in his classes when, you know, he would teach us when I was in high school, and I just, it was just blown away, you know. And so, yeah, with the way you go about your business is one thing. And so, you know, a lot of time, hopefully we're always looking in this, at these characteristics when it comes to selecting leaders in the church. Not just elders, but also deacons and preachers as well. And maybe even informally, right? Look, ladies, who are you looking to, right? As far as leading, you know, the group of women in the church. So there's lots of different ways, lots of different leadership roles, be they formal or informal. But sadly, I think if we're honest, we can probably all say that we've seen examples in our lives, wherever we've been, of it, wisdom not being as much of a factor as it should have been in making these selections. And we've seen it play out very poorly, most of, you know, if we're honest with ourselves. Yeah, we have to know. We have to know. Absolutely. No, number one, we got to know what we're looking for. Number two, we have to know that person well enough to be sure whether or not they possess those qualities. Yep. Yeah, so a lot of times there are going to be people that others gravitate towards because you just can't help it, right? People want to be around them, want to learn from them, follow their examples. And so we just need to be on the lookout for that when it comes to selecting leaders for ourselves in our lives and in the church. And of course, the fact of the matter is, and you see that difference in the world, right? Because when it comes to, you know, the most prescient leadership roles in our world is in politics, right? And we look and you go, how in the world did that person end up in that position? You know, because they don't display any of these characteristics. And so that's something for us, again, to think about as Christians. Like, okay, what part am I playing in helping to select those who are leading us in society? And obviously the results of that error are typically grave. All right. Last question for this morning, number 22. What, in your opinion, is the secret to gaining wisdom? What is the secret to gaining wisdom? Or is it a secret? It's not a secret. Laid out for us right here, right? Okay, continuing to study God's Word. Mm-hmm. Yeah, study, study, study more. Pray, pray, pray more. I like it. You got one more? Okay. Teach, teach, teach some more. Okay, yeah, and the more you teach, the more you're going to learn. It forces you to learn a whole lot. Absolutely. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yeah.
When you're praying.
Yeah. And again, that goes back to what James has already said. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach. And so ask God, right? Pray, study, read the Bible, put in the time and the effort, and just striving to daily live Bible principles. Okay, so it's not a secret, right? It's all laid out for us here in the Word. All right, we're out of time this morning. We'll pick up next week with question number 23.